we will just stay in it, I guarantee you, we will end up where Jesus is right now. And that is in glory. That's what life is all about. Tonight, we're going to be looking at some moral development. And I want us to use as a topic in which to speak on is dealing with some of the theoretical and practical ideas in how to rid sin. And I'm glad that we record these because I want us to invite people to our website and listen to these particular lessons that are designed to help us. And keep in mind that the Word of God, when properly proclaimed, is designed to bend our will toward the will of God. One of the hardest things for man to do is to bend his will. But praise be to God that we don't have to bend it. We can allow the Word of God to do it. And all we have to do is submit ourselves to God's will. Tonight's lesson is challenging and it is designed to penetrate our hearts. In Hebrews 4 and verse number 12, the Word of God has that ability to penetrate our hearts, our souls, our minds, our consciences. And when we think about the power of the Word of God, it is designed to rid self. Now, when we think about that, I want us to keep that in mind because when we have God's Word in the forefront of our minds and it is penetrating our hearts, it helps us to rid ourselves into the person and image of Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we're going to use a lot of verses on tonight and we're going to be making some application with some of these particular passages. And the Bible teaches us there that we are to be conformed to the very image of Jesus. That's who we're supposed to be looking like. That's who we're supposed to be talking like and being like. If I can say it this way, if anything, God wants little Jesuses running around thinking just like him. That's how we are the influence of the world. That's how we become the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the city that is set upon a hill that cannot be hid. And just the very fact that we're here on tonight, I know for a fact that you have a desire to rid sin out of your lives. I know we listen to people and say, well, there's no way that you can get rid of all of the sin that's in your life. Why not? Why can't we have the idea and the mentality that I can do it instead of saying, well, I'm going to sin? Why would I put myself in the position that I have to sin? Why don't I tell myself that I don't have to sin? Why? Because righteousness is a choice, just like unrighteousness is a choice. Because the very time that we say that sin is not a choice, that means that we invite all manners of sin into our lives. That means that we're born into it. And friends, the Bible does not teach that. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches the contrary. But what is the purpose of the teachings of God? Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, for the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Which means that God desires for us to be liberated from sin. And friends, God desires for us to be free from sin. Hence the reason he sent Jesus Christ. So in the end, Jesus can tell us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Matthew chapter 25. But it's not about just ridding sin out of our lives, but ridding those things that cause us to sin. Ridding those things that cause us to turn away from God. And sometimes it's not only things, but people, events, situations. Friends, that's why we have to watch everything that comes into our hearts. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, Solomon there says, guard thy heart with all diligence. Literally, the word guard there carries the idea of putting a fortress around your heart. Put a fortress around what goes in your mind, whether it's through your ears, your eyes, it doesn't matter. We ought to put a fortress around it, and the reason why is because God desires to lodge in our hearts. And when God desires to lodge in our hearts, as he knocks on the door, as Jesus did with the seven churches of Asia Minor, shouldn't we open the door? Because the knob is on the inside, friends, not the outside. We have to let God in. So what does this mean to us? It means that in ridding people or things, we have to be like the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. Y'all give me time. I got to set this up. Which means we have to rid some people out of our lives. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communication, corrupt good manners. Which means at times we have to rid situations out of our lives. Now, consider this. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 8 and 9, don't have time to go through the whole story, but we have Abram and Lot. And remember, the herdsmen were having this situation, this problem. And the wise man Abram said, you know what? Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen. You know, we be brethren. And then he says, you go to the right, I go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You know what Abram was doing? Here was a situation that needed to be rid, that had to get rid of, Brother Popejoy. And the wisdom of God said, hey, let's handle it this way. Three things that we brought up already. If we're going to be successful against sin, sometimes we have to get rid of things. Sometimes we have to rid some people. Sometimes we have to rid the situation. All right? These are just some things that I want us to consider as we move forward. But why was it good for Abram and Lot to part ways? Because sometimes in order for good to progress, Maya, you got to rid the situation. Sometimes in order for you to progress spiritually, you have to rid some people. Sometimes before you can go forward in your spirituality, you have to rid some things. And we gathered all of that information just very swiftly, and we haven't even gotten to the meat of the lesson. Here it is. Number one, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 7, we have to keep in mind what we are. I didn't say who we are. I said what we are. Friends, if we're going to rid sin out of our lives, we understand that it goes first with Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his blood and being sanctified by the Spirit's teaching. We understand that, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and 14. However, the Bible teaches us that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We are what we think. I don't care what nobody says. You are what you think. If you think spiritual things, if that's who you are a spiritual individual. If you are one who speaks carnal things, you are a carnal individual. That's how clear and cut and dry it is. And the reason why God put it that way, because when we think about what we are mind. We are our thoughts. And the way we think is going to determine where we go. Look at Proverbs 23 and look at verse number 12. It's vitally important that we understand that we are what we think, but we ought to be involved in spiritual education. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 12. Notice what the Bible there says. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. Is he talking about just any knowledge? Of course not. He's talking about the knowledge of God. And friends, I know for a fact that when we take the knowledge of God's word and add it to our lives, then we will be or think just like our God. Three things I see. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. In a land, especially in our land today, and this is nothing new, I guess when you look back in the 60s, it was like that. In the 50s, it was like that. Really, when you go back to the time of Genesis chapter 6, it was like that too. So we shouldn't be too hard on people today, but just as hard as God is going to be hard on us. But we're made up of three things: spirit, soul, and body. Is that in your Bible? Spirit, soul, and body. That's what we're made up of. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what do we pay more attention to? Well, depending on who we are in America or the world, it doesn't matter. We pay more attention to the flesh, to the body. And what's happening, especially in the spiritual realm, which the religious world rather, we have many who are neglecting the spiritual man, the soul of man, that which thinks, that which has intellect, that which reasons, the emotions, the feelings, everything that makes a person who they are, that's what we're neglecting. So when we think about adding knowledge and putting knowledge into our hearts, friends, we have to keep in mind that we ourselves are made up of spirit, soul, and body. And what should we pay more attention to? Really, spirit and soul. That's what we ought to pay more attention to. I guarantee you, if we can pay attention to our spirit, our soul, I'm not talking about the life-giving factor, James 2 and verse 26, but I'm talking about that essence of man, James chapter 4 and verse number 5, that lodges into the body of man, that takes in intellect, that takes in knowledge, that takes in words in order to govern their lives. I see why we struggle. I see why I struggle. I see why we all struggle at times, maybe because we're not taking in the right words. That's why we have to be careful who watch our children. You better be careful who is around your children. Because if the wrong words are going into their hearts, then whatever is sown, that's what's going to be reaped. That's why we have to watch what we listen to, and we'll get to that here in a bit. So, number two, what is the problem? Two things are the problem. Sin and struggles. Sin and struggles. Number one, when we think about the Bible referring to struggles, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, two things the Hebrews writer says there, Brother Popejoy, that we need to deal with. Put aside every weight and the sin. You know what that also teaches us, friends? That teaches us that everything that is sinful is a weight, but not everything that is weighty is a sin. There can be some things in our lives that are not necessarily sinful, but they occupy too much of our time. Therefore, we can't spend time with God or with self. Can't look into the perfect law of liberty, the mirror. So here we understand there are some things that we need to put away. But then he says, and the sin. Now, specifically, the Hebrews writer, I got to be very careful when I'm thinking about this particular text and being true to the text, but I'm going to make some application here in a minute after I deal with the text. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 19, he tells us what that sin is, Brother Popejoy. It's the sin of unbelief. That's what he's talking about contextually. Now, friends, that's vitally important. You know why really people live in sin? They don't believe God. And you know what was happening to the children of God, the Christians in the book of Hebrews here about 25, 30 years later after they have obeyed the gospel, living right before God, living right through Jesus Christ. And the next thing you know, they're reverting back to Judaism. Unbelief. We see it every day. People don't believe God. Friends, if anybody ought to believe God, it ought to be us. Amen? We ought to believe God. Whatever his word says, we ought to believe it. Now, let's make some application just very swiftly since I dealt with the unbelief. The struggle and the sin. We struggle in our lives, but really the sin. 1 John 3 and verse number 4. There the Bible teaches us that sin is transgression of God's law. To go beyond what God has written in his word. Brother Dennis brought up a great passage to me this morning. I'll use it on next week. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, I believe it was. Not to think of men beyond that which is written. Sometimes we listen to men above God. Sometimes we listen to ourselves above God. Well, this is what I want. Well, hold on. What does God want? And that should be my question. If you want to get rid of any type of vice, any type of sin, any type of struggle in your life, friends, number one, you got to be like a prodigal son and talk to yourself. Number two, you got to ask yourself, is this worth me losing my relationship with God? Here it is, for any span of time. I didn't say eternity. Any span of time. Is it worth it? The answer to that question is no. So we know we all, let's write these down. We know we all have sinned, Romans 3 verse 4. You got to pay a price for sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6 verse 23. Sin separates us from God. How many sins? One. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Amen. One. We got to be careful. There's a teaching going around. Well, you know, it doesn't really matter. I mean, you know, God understands. No, God understands that you need to repent. That's what God understands, because that's what he left us. Let's keep that in mind. These sins can be identified. Y'all write these in your notes. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Colossians 3, verse 5. But turn to 1 Peter 4, verse 3 and 4. Why is this important? Why am I singling out this particular passage? Let's read it. I want us to see something. Friends, everything that we're going through in one way or another, some form or fashion, Jesus was confronted with it. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. But Jesus passed the test. How? It is written. Matthew chapter 4. That's how he passed it. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse number 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same, what friends? Mind. The same mentality. The same thought process, the same will, the same volition. Everything that Jesus was thinking, we need to be putting this into practice. This is the theory, but we're going to put it into practice here in a bit. Notice, for having had suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That he no longer should live, notice. What does that say, Brother Pope Joy?
The rest of his time.
The rest of his time. How? How?
In the flesh.
In the flesh. Friends, after obedience to the gospel, Peter is teaching us, hey, don't live your life the way that you used to live it. You've been bought with a price. You don't own yourself. God owns us. Notice what he goes on to say. For we have spent enough of our past time in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, what? They what? They think it's strange when you don't run with them. Friends, if anything, we got to arm our hearts, which means that we got to fight ourselves. We got to battle with ourselves. And we know that we can win the battle because Jesus won the battle. But how did he win it, friends? Young people, this is how he wins it. This is how he won the battle, rather. He won it by submitting himself to him that judgeth righteously. To Jesus. His mindset. The way that he thinks. Brother Bonner, you make it sound so easy. I didn't say it was easy, but we'll say this. It's worth it. Oh, it's worth it. Oh, if anybody understands struggling with sin, I do. I understand that. But you know what? The more you grow, the less you struggle with it. Friends, we need to grow. We need to put away some things. So how do we properly handle these issues? Theoretically, mentally, spiritually. Write these in your notes. Romans 6, verse 12 through 14. We understand that we need to be servants of righteousness and the members of our bodies. That's every single part of our body. That is the parts of the body that are exposed, your hands, and the parts of your body that are not exposed. Your private areas ought to be for the glory and honor of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Friends, God is teaching us that it's all about sanctification and making sure that you are rendering your bodies to him. James 1, 13 through 15. Keep in mind that we are in control. Remember what God told Cain in Genesis 4, verse number 7? He said, sin lieth at the door, but you rule over it. Rule over it. You know, we could tell our body what to do. But we live in a society where our bodies tell our hearts what to do. And one thing that's going to take place, our soul is going to live either with God or without God based upon what goes into the hearts of men and based upon what the body wants to do. Romans 7, verse 1 through Romans 8, verse 2. There is a law of the body. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we going to listen to our body or are we going to listen to the instructions of God? There is a fight. There is a carnal fight. And we need to be teaching our friends and our family that you can rule over it. That your body doesn't have to rule your life, but your soul can. Righteously instructed. We have to keep in mind that we can control ourselves. We can battle against lust and against beauty and against dominance. We can battle against thinking that is carnal and worldly and that thinking that is not necessarily carnal, but is not beneficial. What does that mean? Well, there's nothing wrong with going out and buying a nice house. Nothing wrong with that. But why buy a house if it's going to put you in a position where you're going to miss services and next thing you know, you grow weaker and weaker and next thing you know, you leave the faith. He's teaching us that we need to watch ourselves. See, we're not just dealing with sin. We're dealing with struggles that we deal with on a daily basis. So how does this happen? We change our way of living by changing our way of thinking, by pondering on the word, on looking forward to our hope of eternal life, by making sure that we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3 exactly says that. And what's Paul's point there? Well, he just finished talking about how we are to be rendering our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why the renewing of your mind? Because, friends, that's what we are. We're a mind. We're mind. We're intelligence. We're thought process. We're soul. So don't think of yourself more highly. Well, what does this mean? How do I apply this to my thought process today? Well, I deserve this. Well, you deserve to live in sin? Nobody deserves to live in sin. Nobody deserves to live away from God. Nobody deserves to esteem themselves higher than others. Philippians chapter 2. Friends, we got all of this around us today. And unfortunately, we live in a time where preachers are scared to even talk about it. They're scared to tell members of the Lord's church that, you know, the way you're thinking is not spiritual. And if you keep thinking like that, you're going to find yourself having a dominance attitude toward your brethren, toward yourself, toward situations and circumstances. And the next thing you know, nobody can tell you anything, not even God. We have to be humble. We have to always be in a position where God can teach me something. God knows everything, I know nothing. That really ought to be our attitude. Because the Bible clearly teaches us that God knows all things, and God is always instructing us on what we don't know. But notice this. We belong to God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. We keep in mind that the vices that we deal with, the gambling and dancing, uses of tobacco, sexual misconduct, covetousness, gossiping, evil thinking, these things all permeate the hearts of men. And this is what we have amongst us. And no wonder 1 Corinthians 15, 33, we need to rid those things. But how do I deal with this practically? How do I rid sin in a practical way? In Romans chapter 13, let's slow it down a little bit. I promise to have you out by at least 6:45, 8. Don't provide opportunities to sin. Friends, that's where we get in the most trouble. We find ourselves finding or providing opportunities to sin, especially with these smartphones we have. You know, I was thinking about this today. I was walking out the door this morning, and I thought about, I don't know why I thought about this particular point, but when you think about the flock, when you think about sheep, God has always desired for the flock, Brother Pojoy, to do what? Be together. Anytime a sheep wanders off, whether it's looking for something to eat or whatever reason, they're all by themselves. They put themselves in a position where the wolf or the predator can come and devour them. You know what that teaches us? That we ought to be doing our level best to stay together. To make sure that there's always someone around me. I'm not saying physically, but someone close enough in fellowship that I'm never alone. Well, I got God. Don't be arrogant. Don't do that. Don't do yourself that way. Because the wisdom of God teaches us that we ought to come together as a people, not just on the first day of the week, but friends, we have a biblical model of the congregations coming together almost every day. Strength, courage, confidence. This is what we see. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. As I was pondering these things, we have to bring our bodies under control. How? By taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 5. Brother Bonner, why do you keep bringing up all these passages? It doesn't take all that. Yes, it does. You know what it also teaches us? That God is the only one that can help us think. Because every time we get to thinking on our own, we go down the wrong path. And so what God is teaching us is that if I can just get him to think like me, if I can get her to think like me, and then I'm going to lead them into everlasting life. And it's going to fulfill the promise that Jesus made in John 10 of the abundant life. And who in here doesn't want a good life? All of us do. A life that is filled with joy and confidence and goodness. God desires for us to have that. We already looked at Proverbs 4, verse 23, but let's make some application with this. Friends, watch what you feed your heart. The music that you listen to. The television shows that we watch. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God, 1 John 5:18. I was talking to a brother, and he made a great point as it relates to the music that we listen to. And I'll say in general, not all of us. The music that we listen to is so suggestive at times that is literally feeding into our hearts and is causing us to be a person that God doesn't want us to be. We have to watch what goes into our hearts. But some say, well, I'm strong enough to handle that. Are we really? Was Eve strong enough? She had a direct relationship with God. Was she strong enough? Friends, we're not strong enough to fight Satan by ourselves. We need to run. We need to run to God. So don't put yourself in dangerous situations. Number four, how can we help others with sins and struggles? Number one, provide an environment for confession. James 5, verse 16. Number two, hold one another accountable. Oh, no, not like the attitude that Cain had. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are. Oh, if Brother Wood has a problem and he comes to me, then that's where it ought to stay. If he's trying to get through some situations, that's where it ought to stay. Brother Whitsett comes to me, that's where it ought to stay. Ought to help him provide an opportunity and a culture and an environment where they can confess and be held accountable. Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Be there for each other. Well, the church can't beat one another up. If anything, we got to build each other up. Even in discipline, we got to build up and encourage and help. Pray for one another, James, 1 John 5, verse 16. But be willing to reprove and rebuke and even with compassion pull our brethren out of the fire. Listen to this. I was thinking about this, and correct me if I'm wrong, elders. Y'all correct me if I'm wrong on this. But I think it's ironclad. Think about this. We know that we're flesh, but God made us such. Also, we know that we are soul and spirit, as we talked about earlier. Usually when we see one another, we can see each other with our eyes and identify one another by sight and even sound. Luke 15, the prodigal son. There's my son. I see him. He's coming. But y'all go with me on this one. When we think about us as human beings, we always see ourselves as flesh. But truly what we are words wrapped in flesh. Our soul, when we come into this world, comes in with a blank page. Our children know nothing when they come into this world. And what we do, brother, is that we take words, whether they are the words of men or those who are wise, they take the words of God. And they teach them to their children, even though they cannot comprehend it. And as they are learning words, then they begin to form ideas and thoughts. They begin to form an identity based upon the words. And therefore, it's in line with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. What are we? We are what we think. We are words. We are soul. Our soul is based upon the words that go down into our hearts. And that's why when Jesus talks about the seed in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the seed and the sower, you can have the seed of the word of God planted in your heart, but here come the evil one and he plucks it out. And then next thing you know, you're off to the races doing things and being a person that you normally wouldn't be. We are words. The question we have to ask ourselves is this. What word are you? That's the question. And the more I thought about this, I'm like, this is powerful. I am what I think? Yes. On every level. On how I see people, on how I view myself, on how I view God, on how I view eternity, on how I view life, on how I view sin, I am words. Question, what words are you putting into the blank pages of your children? What words? What words are we putting into our hearts? And God made us so special, unlike animals. We can take the words that are negative and bad and sinful, and God can flush those things out when we take His word and we read it and ponder it and meditate upon it, and we begin to rid sin out of our lives. How do I rid sin out of my life? This is how. Change the words. But that's good teaching right there, boy. That's good teaching. Change the words. Change what's going on in your mind. Change what's going on in your heart. Because when the word enters into the word, then we have a transformation of life. And Paul calls it a renewing of the spirit. Renewing of your mind. You want to find a person that don't want to rid sin out of their life? That's because they keep telling themselves the wrong words. But you find a person that rid sin out of their life, they understand it's only going to come through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his blood, which cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. God already did the hard part by sending his son. You do the hard part by submitting yourself to the will of God. You go down in the water, have your sins washed away, your conscience is free from sin, and now what God says, now I need you to take that clear conscience that has been cleared of sin, and now I need you to take the word of God and put it into your clear conscience and begin to walk a good life, godly life, righteous life. Whoo! That's good stuff right there. Brother Dennis, I get kind of hyped up, son. That's good stuff right there. You know why that's good? Because the world is telling us something different. They're trying to get us to fix ourselves from the outside in. God ain't never fixed nobody from the outside in. It's always the inside out. That's how he fixes. And that's why we can have our bodies mangled. We can have arms chopped off. We can have eyes pulled out and know for a fact that if the word of God goes into their hearts, we know for a fact that they can become a child of God and be a person that can live according to the word. There's a brother named Sean, O-A-B-S. What's his last name? Yeah, Sean Rudd. Lived a very unrighteous life, he said. Ungodly. Did everything under the sun. He's in a wheelchair now. That man puts the word of God in his heart all day long. And his speech has changed. His life has changed. Where he goes changed. How, what he does changed. Why? His body didn't change, friends. What changed? Word. The language in his heart. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do we want to get rid of sin? Do you want to get rid of any struggle you may have? I don't care what struggle you have. You can get over it by changing the words in your heart. You can get over it. You can do it. Because God said you can. And he set up the infrastructure of the church that you can succeed. And the only thing you have to do, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water to have your sins washed away. And then allow the word of God to dwell in your heart richly. And as time goes on, you begin to mortify that old man. You put to death that old man and you begin to put in that new man, which is sown after righteousness and peace and long-suffering and joy and goodness. And you begin to live a life of godliness and holiness. All because you have mortified the old man. And you made up your mind, I don't want to sin or live in sin. I just want to be righteous. So therefore, when I make a mistake, I want to make it right. Why? Because I want to please God. But if you're a child of God and, you know, you keep telling yourself, there's no way I can get past this. I can't get over this. I can't do this. Then you've already messed up because God says you can do all things through Christ who empowers you. Yeah, I understand the context, but the principle still applies. Jesus said, with me you can do nothing, but with me you can do all things. Question, can we? I believe we can. I know we can. And I know we can rid sin. Because if we couldn't, God wouldn't have put all them passages in the Bible to teach us that we can. I'll leave you with this. In Romans 8, verse 31, Paul climaxes in this great chapter. He said, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He goes in through this great, powerful oratory as he's writing to the brethren in Romans 8. And at the end of that chapter, he says, we're more than conquerors. Literally in the Greek, we are hyper conquerors. As a matter of fact, because of what God has done for us, we go over and beyond in our conquering. The question is, do we believe it? I'm just stupid enough to believe that we can. You know what the world teaches us? You can't do that. Yes, you can. Because God says you can. And sometimes we listen to man rather than listening to God. We can rid sin and struggle, but we got to do it according to the scriptures. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.